Christ who was slain on that cross has the power to change lives today. For he changed me completely, a new life is mine. That is why by the cross I will stay.
I need a Savior. to take the guilt that brings me to my knees. That's how much I need a Savior. Oh, what a Savior Jesus is to me. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood
Right. Good morning. It's good to be here with you. Your pastor cued me in on something that made me feel like I might have my finger on a trigger this morning. So I'm going to ask you not to stand right away, but I am going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 34. I have just a couple of things that I'd like to say before we do read the text, but I feel better now. I feel better now. I feel like my finger was on a trigger of a loaded gun. Better be careful because I might jump into reading my text sooner than I anticipated. But I want to say, first of all, thank you for being the church that you are. I'm very, very grateful and very thankful for the opportunity to be here. Brother Auger, this morning, that Sunday school lesson, I don't want to be a counterfeit Christian. And I appreciate gentlemen that can go back to a time and day when a handshake meant your reputation. It meant everything to a man. And the days are changing. We understand that. But God's people ought not to change because the Word of God's never changed. I'm very thankful for men who will stand on what is truth and have a reputation of that. I know a little bit about your church. I know a lot about your church, I feel like, because of some of the men that I know that have come out of this church. And I just want to say that I was already told when I get up here to say, the Pittmans say hello. Number one, I got my finger off the trigger. Number two, I got that covered. So Brother James will know that I gave you the message, hello from Chile. And I'm sure you hear from them often. But I will say this, he is one of my best friends in the ministry. I cherish the friendship with that man. He's a good man, and that's a great family, and I'm thankful for him. I tried to get him thrown in jail here just a little while back. We sent him some contraband through the mail that evidently customs didn't like, some garden seed just to kind of straighten that up. But the kids were excited about the Kool-Aid and the candy bars, but the other didn't make it. So just very thankful for them. And then we've gotten to know the Nelsons here recently, and we're supporting that work there. And so when I said that, I feel like I know a lot about this church because of the reputation those men carry out of here. And so thank you for the investment you've made in those families and in the Word of God in that way. I do want to thank Pastor Merrick for allowing me the privilege and the opportunity. When I've met those men and I've developed relationships with them and their family, I count it an honor to come to the church where they're sent out of and be able to have the privilege to preach behind this pulpit. So thank you very much and for your hospitality. Had a tremendous time last night. I had a lot more fun after the preaching was over with, and just be able to relax and have a lot more fun. But I have a lot of fun preaching as well. All right, so now let's put our finger back on the trigger. Psalm chapter 34, verse number 17. The Bible says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Our Father in heaven, God, we come before You with this precious book open, Lord, and the Scriptures here, and Lord, concerning some events that had transpired in David's life. And Father, no doubt there are some things that transpire in our lives, some events that take place that sometimes even rock Christians on their heels and knock us back a step or two and make us ponder some of the things that can happen as we live for You and we walk through life and we try our very best to be good servants of You. This morning I pray, God, that if there's anyone here that does not know Your Son Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray the day would be the day they would give that fight up. The day would be the day that they would yield to the moving of Your Holy Spirit. Today would be the day that they grab somebody and say, please show me how I can have a right relationship with God. I pray that You would save that lost soul today. But then the rest of us in this room, there's no doubt there's many Christians already gathered here, Lord, with an expectation from You, an expectation to hear from You this morning, not from Shane Hughes. God, I pray that You'll empty me of myself and help me to be able to communicate Your message to Your people, that we can just walk away from this meeting this morning with truths that help us with our relationship with You and our dependence upon You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can be seated. So I tried to come up with a title for this message. I don't always do titles for messages, but I do like having titles. Sometimes having a title for a message can help us remember something that we learned in church. And so the title that I came up with is Crazy As It May Seem. Crazy As It May Seem. This psalm here, if you know anything about the psalms and the purpose of them, and this one in particular, this correlates with some events that took place in 1 Samuel chapter 21, when David had come before Amalek, the priest there in Nob, and he had come before him, and he was looking for nourishment and looking for a little bit of help there. And all of a sudden, he looked around. He had been on a run from Saul, his mentor, his spiritual father, who was at the moment hating him and seeking his life. He looked around and he saw a servant of Saul there in the midst. And he got nervous. He got upset. And I like reading that account, looking back at some of the things God did for him even at that time. He was asking the priest if he had any fighting instruments there. And he said, well, the only thing we got here is that sword that you used to remember that decapitation of that great giant there in the valley. And I like the fact that, although I don't know remember the exact words, but I like the fact that David said something along the lines, that'll do. let me tell you something, that one will do, okay? He hadn't forgotten that situation. David was a great man. He was an incredible man. He had an incredible heart for God. The accounts of David's life were recorded in God's Word for a reason. God did that for a reason. He was a diligent, faithful, righteous man. Let me tell you something though. David was just as much human flesh and bone as you and I. And so we got to be careful about putting him on some kind of a pedestal equal with Christ where he does not deserve. Although he's a great man, and I'm not saying anything bad about him, David had his problems. David made mistakes. David went through heartache. David experienced fear. David experienced all kinds of trouble. He experienced victory. And so for the Christian, one thing I would just like to remind us of this morning, and it's noted in verse number 19, is many are the afflictions of the righteous. Listen, being saved doesn't give us a free ticket to skate through life without any complications. At the very simplest idea of this, when we accepted Christ as our Savior, we truly picked a fight with the greatest enemy of God, and that's Satan. He hates Christians. He hates Bible principles in your life. If he can't have your soul, he wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to destroy your happiness. He wants to rob you of your joy, and he wants to put fear deep down inside of you. So that's kind of where David is living right now in his life. And he had a surprise close encounter there when he was there with Amalek, and David fled. He just he got himself to a safe place. He went to Achish, but he was recognized there as the one who slew tens of thousands, and recognized as the one who was even a greater warrior, a greater in battle than Saul, and it was noted and became public. And so I just want to read a few verses out of 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 13 through 15. Here's what David did when he was recognized on the streets. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let the spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, "Lo, ye see this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman? Have I need of mad men that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So now the idea here of what David did was not necessarily, he did not paint the picture or draw the picture of himself as an angry man. That wasn't what he did. That word is carrying the meaning of insanity. And so if you could imagine this great warrior, this great man after God's own heart, this tremendous warrior, this young man, this boy that had done some tremendous things there with the care of the sheep in his father's fields, and then with Goliath and his leadership and his military experience and his bravery and his wisdom and all that follows David with his reputation. The only thing he can come up with in the greatest level of fear that he experiences in his heart is he goes up to the gate and he starts slobbering and drooling down his face and letting it all stick to his beard and drip off of his beard. And I won't try to imitate this for you because somebody might escort me out of the room, but he went to the gates and he went to the doors and he began to just press himself up against them and begin to scratch his fingernails and claw his fingernails and perhaps crying out and making sounds and noises where everyone backed off. No one wanted anything to do with this crazy man. And he acted insane. Now the reason I brought that out, the reason I think that's important to what we're going to look at in the message this morning is, first of all, this wasn't one of David's most credible moments. I wonder if perhaps, and he did not have the liberty to, but I wonder if perhaps David had the liberty to talk to God and say, "When holy God of men speak as they are moved to the Holy Ghost, and they begin to record the accounts of my life, God, could we leave that one out?" I think David would say, "If it'd be all right with you, we could just kind of keep that between us. You don't have to tell everyone what you've seen, do you, God?" But let me tell you something, friends. That's kind of how our life is. You know, we got to face the facts. We don't have it all figured out. And sometimes we're faced with devastating situations in our life when we really just don't know what to do. And there may be times in your life when you've responded or you've reacted to various attacks of Satan upon your life and situations that have taken place, and you look back and somebody maybe begins to recount the story or retell the story and they say, "Hey, yeah, I got some stories about them when they were younger, when they first came to the church," and you go, "Oh no, preacher, do you have to tell this story? You have to tell about that?" Let me tell you, some of those stories are some of the most valuable things to your Christian walk today. Because what you learn in that time and in that moment is you don't have it all figured out and you can't handle everything on your own. David didn't know what to do. Now, he escaped with his life, but he wasn't really walking too tall or too proud. And I'll tell you, there's been plenty of times in my life in serving God that I've made mistakes and that I've had situations happen and problems come up that I really didn't know how to handle. And sometimes I tried to handle them, I think, boy, if I had that to go through again, and I hope I never have those things to go through again, aren't you glad you learned some of those things through experience and you hopefully don't ever have to go through those experiences again. But how could we help someone else? How could we be a blessing to help someone else? It's okay to let some of those things be known in our life if they'll help someone else to understand that we don't have everything figured out. We can't handle everything on our own. We need God. We need God. So not one of his most credible moments, but he did escape with his life. So let's look at some truths about troubles of the righteous. First of all, the Bible starts out here, the text that we've got this morning, it says the righteous cry. The righteous cry. Now, I've thought about this, spent a little bit of time thinking about this, and in this church or in our church back home or just in our Christian circle of friends, if you ask a various number of people, Do you consider yourself a saint? Sometimes people might be taken back with that thought just a little bit. Number one, we're supposed to be humble people, right? And so just the very thought of, do you consider yourself a saint? Some people might say, oh, you know, I love the Lord and I'm saved, but I just couldn't hardly call myself a saint. Well, the idea of being a saint is quite a bit simpler than that. It simply means that we're born again, that we're children of God. So number one, when we use the phrase, what a saint, or what an incredible saint or level of saint, we're really just talking about the fact that, number one, we belong to Christ. But the Bible's using the word righteous here. Righteousness is an attribute of God. Righteousness is an attribute of God that we are to be striving to attain. And it's not an attribute of God that is to be taken lightly, because righteousness basically carries this idea of ethical conduct, moral conduct. Some people say, well, I could never live a righteous and holy life. Well, God said, be ye holy for I am holy. You know what I believe that means? God would never ask us to do something that we could not accomplish. Sometimes we just have a skewed idea of what holiness is. You understand, holiness of God is a lot different than the holiness of men. And so we ought to strive. We ought to strive to be like God. We ought to strive to have the same characteristics of God in the way that we love, the way that we care, the way that we our morals and our ethics and the way we treat people and the way we handle ourselves in public. But the Bible here is talking about the righteous. And I'd say this morning, first of all, right off the bat, when it says the righteous cry and the Lord heareth, I love that fact that the Lord is able to hear. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not being rude, I'm not being mean when I say, you're not among the righteous. And if you want to be able to cry out to God in some of the most scary moments of your life, and the most devastating situations, and the hardest decisions you'll ever have to make, if you want God to hear your voice, you must first hear His call to be saved and answer that call. I know this church has thoroughly gone through the plan of salvation, the Romans road of salvation, and the fact that you must admit that you're a sinner. You must tell God you're sorry. You must ask Him to forgive you of your sin and repent of your sin and trust Jesus and Jesus alone to save you and to be able to forgive you of all your sin. That's where you begin this road of the righteous. That's where you can live this life that you know and you find out. You experience the fact that just because you're saved doesn't mean things are going to get easy. Doesn't mean everything's going to be simple. Doesn't mean every answer is going to be three steps ahead of you. But the Bible tells us the righteous cry, those that have the attributes of God, those that choose to carry and conduct themselves in holiness, in ethical manners, and with biblical morals, cry, and the Lord heareth. I love the fact that the Lord heareth. I believe while David was scribing on those gates and scratching his fingernails down the wood and down the metal hinges and latches on those doors, and as the drool was coming out of his mouth, and no doubt he was probably making some crazy faces and some crazy noises, and everybody's backing off. You know, I think in that emergency, I just believe that David, as he acknowledged the fact that the righteous cry and the Lord heareth, I believe the whole time he was crying out to God. God, I see one of Saul's faithful servants here. God, I'm afraid for my life. God, I'm scared. God, I need you. You know what, folks? We got to learn to be humble enough to regularly cry out to God. Many times we try to handle our own situations. We try to handle them our own way. We try to handle them the world's way. And those ways just aren't effective. But David was crying out to Him. So saying that those who are delivered must be considered righteous by God. And this fact that God hears us, listen, I understand that sometimes even some of the most faithful children of God, some of you that have been saved for many, many, many years, there are tragedies that come into your life, that can happen in your life, that sometimes you feel like God is so far away. Sometimes you may feel like, is God hearing me? We have promises that the Lord heareth. We don't always feel like God hears. I have a faithful friend who loves the Lord, and he's gone through some terrible trials in his life and situations in his life. And if I told you those, you'd feel sorry for him. You would be concerned and certainly mourn some of the situations this man had gone through, but not only once, but a second time. And as he would look at those trials and faithfully serving God, just faithfully serving God. And then at one point he told me, he said, Brother Shane, he said, I just got to the place where I felt like God could not hear me. And I'll save the details because it'd take too long to tell the story, but he had just a personal, monetary desire in his heart for a monetary, just a thing. And he had never told anybody, he just had it in his mind. He thought, boy, if the Lord just let me save up a little bit of money, I would purchase this thing. And during the thoughts of all that and saving for all that, some of these devastating things that happened, he thought God was so far away and God couldn't hear him. And on the Sunday morning that he was at his lowest, one of his brothers in Christ came to him and he said, Preacher, he said, I want to know what you, I better just tell you what it was. It was a deer rifle, okay? Kind of weird telling the story, not telling you what it was. He said, Preacher, I want to know, brought it right into church. I want to know what you think about this deer rifle. Boy, he said, that is nice. Very happy for him. And boy, that's exactly what he had in his mind and thought. He said, Preacher, I don't know why God did it, but God just told me this morning that he wanted me to bring this and get this. And that preacher broke down sobbing, not because of the gift, but because of the ear of God. That God would do something that he says, you've told nobody. There's no evidence that anybody could be involved in this but me. And God proved to him that day that the righteous cry, and I'm not a million miles away. I can hear your voice. Understand, my friends, God hears the righteous. So we understand that. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 says, talks about our righteousness. We got to understand that if we want to be righteous, we want to be heard by God, sometimes we feel like we fall short of deserving the title righteous. Well, you would be accurate to think that. You'd be accurate about that statement. But where does our righteousness come from? Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 tells us, says, and be ye found in him. Now when it says in him, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and be ye found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, friends, our righteousness doesn't come by our acts. It doesn't come from our alms. It doesn't come from what we think we are or what we think of ourselves or what others think of us. It comes from our relationship with Christ and how close we choose to be with Him. And so we need to understand where our righteousness comes from. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. So I want to talk just a little bit about some truths about our troubles. I said every Christian's going to go through troubles. Now, I'm not wishing troubles on Christians. Certainly, I would never do that. No one wishes troubles. If you wish troubles on your brother and sister in Christ, you really ought to get right with God. Because I'll tell you, friends, it's hard enough to live a life testimony for Jesus Christ where others will receive Him as Savior just based on our testimony without having to struggle through all the extra stuff that we add to our life. But truths about our troubles. We find in our text here that, we don't find in our text here anywhere that the Lord delivers us out of our troubles, keep us from our troubles. There's nothing that says in here that God is going to keep you from having trouble. Now, I don't want to be negative Nancy this morning and discouraging to you, but if you're not going through troubles right now, be assured that troubles will come. I would rather get prepared for the day troubles come and know how to handle them in a godly manner than to just live with my head in the sand, blind to the fact that everything's going to be okay, everything's rosy, and nothing's ever going to go wrong in my life, and then devastation comes and I don't know how to handle it. Right, right. So we might as well accept the fact that trouble's going to come. David was an incredible man, but he was not without facing troubles. But nowhere in our text that we read this morning does the Bible tell us that God is going to keep us from our troubles. But the Bible promises that He will deliver us out of our troubles. I love that fact there. Many are, verse number 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them. Just the hard ones? No. Just the most dangerous ones? It doesn't say that. The Lord delivers us out of them all. And I also believe that's the ones we give to Him. I believe that's the... we must give all of our troubles to God. We sometimes have a danger of rating our troubles. Some of these are beyond my control. I'll give those to God. But the ones that I can handle with my own hands, I'll just manage this. God never wanted us to manage our own life. God wants to be in control of our life. He's our master. He's our creator. He's our father. He's the one that bought us for the price. He owns us. And He wants to be the manager of our lives. So we're not kept from our troubles, but we're delivered out of our troubles. I'll tell you this. It's better to be delivered out of a trouble than kept from a trouble. Why do you think we have troubles to begin with? I believe that if we did not experience any troubles in a Christian life, we would very soon depart from serving the living God. It's the very troubles that cause us to have a relationship, I think, for the most part, to begin with. And the reason I say that is because sometimes I just know enough about myself to be able to make those statements. How often is it when we pray, God, would you fix this? God, would you take care of that? God, would you help me with this situation? God, would you deliver me in this health need? Would you deliver me in this financial situation? Many times our prayers are misinterpreted as a means of fixing of our problems. But the truth is, that's not our only purpose for prayer. God wants to hear our troubles. God wants to hear our supplications and our needs. But we ought to be on praying ground ever experience any kind of trouble in our life. And I'm afraid too often, folks, when you encourage them, and I encourage our folks at church to read their Bible, I encourage our folks, please, faithfully, find time to diligently read your Bible every day. Stay in the Word of God. If you're not getting anything out of it, ask God why. Beg Him to help you receive something for reading the Word. And if you're still not getting anything out of it, stay with it. And faithfully ask God, and He'll show you what He has for you in His Word. And I often tell our folks, we ought to be faithfully praying every day for one another, for ourselves, for our relationship with God, for our testimony, for our church, that we're faithfully praying. These things are very important, that we develop habits. It's okay to develop good habits. That we develop the habit of being in time, fellowship with God in prayer and in the reading of His holy word. But I'm afraid too often we haven't prayed in the morning. We haven't prayed in the evening. And I ask our teenagers often, how you doing on your prayer life? And they look at me. Boy, their face tells you everything. All right? Their face tells you everything. But they're going to tell the preacher they're doing okay. But I say, now when you're doing okay, are you talking about praying for lunch? Are you talking about praying for breakfast? And a lot of times they'll tell me, yeah, that's... And prayer is to be more than that. But I'm afraid too often we get in an emergency situation and that's when we decide it's time to pray. David was already a praying man. David was the kind of man that knew how to get in fellowship with God and commune with God in prayer. And he was faithful to do that. We're in one of the darkest, scariest times of his life. All he had to do was just cry out to Him. God, I'm here! I'm in trouble! It's just like, I still liken our relationship with God to the same parent-child relationship we have here on earth. It's the same thing. When a mama hears her child cry out and scream, you know, some of those screams are just screams that the kids are fighting and fussing and you really don't need to get too excited. It's just kind of that known sound that you have, that they're just screaming and nothing's really wrong. They're just misbehaving. And then there's that terrible scream that you know something is really, really wrong. And in that moment, it doesn't take a mom and daddy very long to be right there where the child needs them. And let me tell you something, friends. That's the kind of relationship we need to be with on God. That whenever we're in an emergency, we just cry out to God. You don't have to have some big, long, lengthy prayer meeting where He'd stop in front of Achish there and say, hang on, let me have a prayer meeting for just a moment. No, he just came up with the best he could come up with to distract the situation and cried out to God. Delivered out of all His troubles, all right? It's better to be kept from it. Now, I don't think we ought to be keeping. I also don't believe we ought to be keeping our children from life's troubles. I think we've got to be careful about that. We're supposed to be raising our children in a way, and matter of fact, beyond our children, even the church, we're to be raising the next generation in the church to understand that troubles will come to Christian life and how to handle them. I know that we were at my grandpa's funeral, and my grandpa was one of my best friends on earth. Growing up, just a tremendous man. I loved the man to death. Several of the things that just made me respect him the most. During World War II, he wasn't even old enough to be in the war. Spent 3.5 years in a Japanese prison camp. and went through all that he went through in the wartime and prisoner of war and various other things. Came out and was just a very effective man in society, and hardworking and honest man, good family man. Raised his children, raised his grandchildren with he was just a man to be respected. He was, and I never in my whole entire life ever did I hear my granddad raise his voice ever. Never did. I'm sure he probably did, but I never heard it. Just loved the man to death, and wanted to see him saved. And my wife and I worked on him, just witnessing to him and taking the gospel to him, and various other opportunities we had. And I remember just a few days before my granddad passed away, I went over to see him, and I was really having a hard time because he had never accepted Christ as Savior. And he walked in the room, shuffled in the room, dragging that oxygen hose. And I said, "Grandpa, when are you going to stop fooling around and trust Christ as your Savior before you die?" And I remember my granddad, the last thing he ever, last noise I ever heard him make was, and he wasn't. Now, there's a whole lot of things follow that where people would like to believe that my granddad's in heaven, but, you know, our testimony tells what we know about folks. And I'm afraid far too many times at funerals we like to say, "Well, I know how bad it was before, but now they're gone, so everything's okay." But we sat right there. Right where that young man's sitting right there was where my daughter was sitting. I was sitting right where this young man's at. She was looking at the casket, looking at him there, and she had something just fumbling in her hands and wanted to put it in his bib overalls, and she said, "Daddy." She said, "Is Grandpa in heaven?" I said, "Honey, I've always told you the truth." 8 years old. I said, "Your daddy will never lie to you. So I have to tell you, based on his testimony, the answer is no." Now, I could have saved my daughter hearing that and saved a broken heart and that little girl who loved the Lord tremendously. But the message I would have been sending to her, saving her from the troubles of life, would have been that this religious stuff is just a big fake show. And in the end, you can live however you want and everything's okay. But everything that we had taught her up to that point and everything we would preach to her from that moment till the adult that she is today stands on the Word of God, and it has to be faithful. Delivering her out of life's troubles would not help her with anything. Come to find out, my daughter truly wasn't saved. Later on in life, she would receive... Oh, by the way, can I do an intermission here? Brother... We fought and we struggled with my daughter trying to help her come to terms with her salvation. And she'd come to us and she'd say, "Daddy," and she'd cry. And she'd come to her mama, "Mama," and she'd cry. And we would go through the scriptures and her mama would take her through the scriptures, and she would just get so frustrated because she felt like she was saved, but then she'd go away and she didn't feel like she was saved and she had no peace. And she was a teenager. Brother James Pittman, I think the first time he ever preached in our church, I don't even remember what he was preaching. She does. He's standing there in the pulpit and he's preaching salvation. And here comes our daughter once again. He didn't know our situation. Mom and I were just kind of going, "What are we going to do?" And so her mama took her down here to the altar and right there, and they're praying and they're talking and visiting about this. And I'm standing right there and I'm watching. And her mama stood up and said, she said, "Preacher, you preached it. You deal with her." Brother James Pittman led my daughter to Christ that day, 5+ years ago. And they still fellowship on her spiritual birthday. You can't help someone by delivering them out of their troubles, or by keeping them from their troubles, excuse me. You need the Lord to deliver them from their troubles. So what about the internal wounds that are here? What happens when these troubles come? We feel wounded. We feel damaged on the inside. The Bible tells us in verse number 18... says, "The Lord is nigh unto them," that means near unto them, very near unto them, "that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." Yeah, we talked about this, Brother Auger, last night, and you mentioned it this morning, and I just feel like definitions are very, very, very important. You break that thing down and you understand that the Lord is very near to them that are of this broken heart and contrite spirit. But what does that really mean? Do we just read our Bible and we see that and say, "Well, the Lord's near them that are going through problems and troubles"? No, it's actually bigger than that. The fact that He is near to us that are saved, that are righteous, the fact that He's near to us is it makes this worth more and more value to me when I understand what he's talking about, when he talks about a broken heart and a contrite spirit. The heart is basically, if you could just say, it's not that, he's not talking about that blood-pumping muscle in our chest. No, when he talks about the heart here, he's talking about the center of everything that we are. That undescribable part of us on the inside that feels hurt, feels the emotions, feels the pain, goes through the emotion of anger and deals with all that stuff. He's talking about the center of everything. It's widely used to describe our feelings. Okay, so the heart is describing our feelings. And so you might say that that heart, well, he uses the word broken, which means the English, that's the English word for a word that means crushed and destroyed. So the Lord is nigh unto them that have a crushed and destroyed, undescribable thing inside them, the center of everything. When you're crushed inside, I mean, this is to the point where you can't put a smile on if you have to. You know, sometimes we can go through little troubles and we can put a smile on our face, love the Lord, be a good example, and move on and be an encourager of other people. Sometimes you're just crushed and you have no smile. So then he uses the words contrite spirit. The spirit there is that sense that's left usable by God. I best saw the picture of the spirit while I was riding my bicycle. Now, I know that I probably don't look like I'm a bicycle rider, and that's because I'm not. I found out that during this experience. But I bought a bicycle, and I was going to exercise and ride a bicycle. I had dogs grab me by the ankle. I've had pedals break because of my weight. I've had all kinds of things happen. But the most memorable thing was when I left my house and I thought, man, I'm getting really good at this. I've got this little meter on there that tells me how far I'm going. And I'm feeling good and I'm pedaling good. I thought, man, I'm really starting to come on this bicycle riding thing. And boy, I'm headed down Bluegrass Road, headed from Stratford. And you go 4 or 5 miles, you're already in Springfield. And I'm thinking, I'm going all the way to Springfield and coming back. I can make it to the end of the road. Boy, I'm just pedaling and it just feels good. And stop and get a drink of water, everything's fine. I thought, well, okay, it's time to turn around and go home. Mercy sakes. There was wind in my face. And I couldn't pedal that thing hardly to save my life. I did it. I'm not going to call for the gut wagon to come pick me up. But I went and pedaled that thing, went on home. I was huffing and puffing and taking breaks. And I said, I'll never do this again. And you know what? I began to observe things I didn't see on the way out. That tall fescue grass would lean over a little bit toward the west, right? Now, the wind usually doesn't come out of the east, okay? You don't even think about that. But it's bending over. And then the tree's bending over a little bit. Flags are blowing. I didn't pay attention to that when I left the driveway. You know what I learned from that? I cannot see the wind, but I can feel the effects of the wind. Okay? So this spirit inside me, you can't see truly what's in someone else's spirit, but we can see the effects. We can see when people are broken. And so the contrite word with that word spirit literally means to be crushed to powder. Now think about this. The psalmist is writing here concerning David's situation, And all of his fear and all of his and not the most notable time of his life and this embarrassing thing that he would say, God, if there's any way, could we leave that part out of my testimony? Could we leave that part out of the book? And God says, no, it's important because there's somebody in 2019 that needs to hear this. That we would look at this incredible story and understand that you cannot be comforted sometimes by your friends. You cannot be, even though he wants to terribly bad. Sometimes your pastor can't be a comfort to you. Sometimes your spouse can't be a comfort to you. You know what you need? You need the one who's nigh unto them that spirit has been crushed and ground into powder. We need to be in a place where we can get alone with God. And now we got troubles. We got fear. We're scared. We have a bad situation. But the Bible promises here that the Lord is nigh. He's going to be right there near you. Lord is nigh unto them that are brokenheart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of righteousness, verse 19, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. So we need to see here that the truth about our troubles and our experiences, our situations, our brokenness and our contrite spirit is that they need to be taken to the altar of God. That's where they need to be taken. So the internal wounds there of our spirit. Now, we move on to verses number 19 and 20, and we can see, if you look for them in there, you see the fact that many of the attributes of God are in verses number 19 and verses number 20. Let's read verse 20. And He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. Keepeth all of His bones, not one of them is broken. What I believe we see here in verse number 20, and in conjunction with verse 19, is number one, God sees and knows everything that's happening in your life. One of the interesting things about that, one of the blessings about that, is God sees what's happened before you ever see it. He knows. He knows what you have faced. He knows what you're going through today. And He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And He stays near unto us. So we see the attributes there of God, that He is everywhere. He sees everything and He knows everything. That's the reason our children come to their parents, because we're raising these children and they're not ready yet to be out on their own, live on their own, to take care of all their own responsibilities, pay their bills, do all these things. And what happens? Our children come to us and they say, I need help. Well, why do they need help? They need help because of your experience. Now, it changes as they get a little older. And when they get into double digits, that kind of gets a little rough for them to acknowledge the fact that mom and dad do have some experience and life experience that can help them. And then we see that transition take place when they become in their mid-20s and maybe the 30s and 40s. I can only say 30s and 40s because in my 40s is the time that I learned to respect my dad the most I ever have in my entire life. I called my dad at age 40. I'd been called to preach. I'd finished Bible Institute. And we were making decisions and things about property and vehicles and various things in our life. And I called my dad one day. My dad got saved in 1994, I believe it was, in Berean Baptist Church. God saved him out of a life of alcohol, and God restored his life and restored our friendship and our relationship, various other things. So fast forward many years, 15 years or so, and about age 40, I called my dad, and we had small talk and chit-chat for a little bit, and I said, Dad, I need to ask you a question. And I told him the situation. I said, I need to know what you would do. And there was silence on the phone for a little while. My dad says, I can't believe you're asking me. You understand that there's this need for us to understand that we have to go to God who knows everything. All right? He understands. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you are going through now, what you have been through, and what you're going to go through in the future. And I think that's important to note that your children, if you're raising children right now, and they're struggling with seeing that they can come to you and you can help them through some of their life's struggles, you just stay faithful. You just keep praying for your children. You keep loving your children. You keep setting the same example for your children. And when they're 23, they'll call you and say, Dad, I know what you meant by saying you can't teach common sense. That's just a little personal experience that I had. Just the frustrations of raising a kid. And you're going, ah, they're seeing it. And then they call you one day and they use your own words against you. Okay? All right. So there's God. Now, God is not going to keep us from the troubles, but we need Him to be our deliverer. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Listen, friends. That unbearable trial situation you're going through right now, if you can't handle it, if you can't bear it, and if you don't believe that there's any hope or anything else, you are not depending upon the help of God. You're dependent upon your own help. God promises that He's never going to allow you to go through something that with His help and with His guidance and with His mercy and with His grace and with His knowledge, with His Word and with His power, He will bring you out of that trial. He promises that. Luke chapter 21, verse 36, Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect? The first thing you can do to neglect so great a salvation is never receive it. You don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't surrender your life to Him. You don't surrender your stubborn will to God. You're never going to escape all these troubles. There's going to be troubles whether you're on God's side or on Satan's side. I can tell you which one most of the people in the room would like to be on today. We prefer to be on God's side, where there's hope, where there's promise, where there's a guarantee that God will see us through those things. How do we neglect so great a salvation? Number one, we don't accept it. And the other way we neglect so great a salvation is we don't utilize every benefit of being a child of God. If you take a poll, you go out in the big city and you take a poll, how many people call themselves a Christian? Most people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Everybody wants to be a Christian. Because everybody wants to be on the right side of God. America, I am red, white, and blue all the way through, inside me, out, up, and down, all the way around. I love this country. Don't misunderstand me. But America has been noted as a Christian nation for many, many, many years. Friends, she's not appearing a Christian nation anymore. As a nation, as a collection of people, as a nation, we've turned our face from God. We've shook our fist in the face of God as a nation. I'm not talking about born-again believers, godly people who stand for what is right and what is wrong. But I'm telling you, a country that has taken the stand that we have on some of the issues that are going on in our country, God is not pleased. And so let me just say, just because we call ourselves Christian doesn't make everything okay. One of the things we got to be careful about is being a genuine child of God. How can we neglect so great a salvation? Is we don't live within the boundaries of the principles of being a child of God. You say, well, preacher, I don't have to. No, you don't. But we will give answer for every single deed done in this life. But God has set some wonderful boundaries for us in our life. He set a book full of guidelines for us to stay within. Just like we have walls within this church, this is where the meeting is taking place. It's within inside the walls of this church, and the blessings of God and the blessings of the salvation of God, the blessings of the relationship with Jesus Christ, the blessings of the God being near us who have a broken and contrite spirit, the blessings of the fact that He sees us through those and delivers us out of those trials comes from the fact that we choose to live within the boundaries of the principles He gives us in the Word of God as a Christian. How shall we escape if we neglect? You can't. So this morning, if you're here and you're lost, boy, lady called me the other day. She's wanting to be saved, wanting to be saved again. And just all troubled and back and forth and bouncing with her answers. And I stopped her and I said, are you lost? Later on, she told me, she said, I needed to hear that. She said, I'm lost. Let me tell you, friend, if you're lost, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And your troubles will never get better. They're just going to change color. They're just going to change names. They're never going to get any better. They're never going to get any easier. And if you're saved this morning, you're going through troubles, you're going through trials, you're going through scares. Maybe perhaps the way you last responded to the crushing devastation of your spirit and your heart, maybe perhaps the way you responded to that last trial is not necessarily your most notable moment in your life. You say, boy, preacher, I didn't handle that last one right. Cry out to God. Cry out to God. And let God not only see you through those, but deliver you out of those troubles. Let's all pray. Let's all stand and pray.